You know, in a way, this corona time is a time of pilgrimage. It is a time of being able to step back and consider the ways that we order our lives.
This episode is being released on the 19th of March, 2021. Exactly 1 year ago, I recorded this. I'm recording this on the morning of Thursday, the 19th of March, 2020. I'm in my bedroom. I am self-isolating, like many of us are. A few days after that recording, Britain was plunged into lockdown for the first time. It's Tuesday the 24th of March, and last night something quite big happened. Boris Johnson came on the TV and announced that we had to stay in our homes. So this is really, this is it now. We're on lockdown as a country. In the year that has followed, I've had the opportunity to speak to so many different people about following Jesus through this pandemic. And today, I just wanted to share some of those thoughts. Tuesday the 31st of March, and I'm very excited because I've just recorded a conversation with John Mark McMillan. He's a platinum-selling songwriter known for works such as King of My Heart and How He Loves. He has just an incredible way of singing about the real stuff in life.
Jesus says, as you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. You know, he says the two sort of pillars of Christianity are love God and love your neighbor. And I think we're learning that our neighbors are not just the people who live next door, but our neighbors are everyone whose lives are affected by the way we live. And we're learning that a lot of people are affected by the way we live. So we have a lot of neighbors. And so it's sort of like to truly be a follower of Jesus in this day means we have to think about people who live on the other side of the world, you know, live on the other side of town, you know, live on the other side of the country. You know, I think the pandemic is just showing me how connected all of us really, really are, you know. And you see the gospel or the biblical narrative is an expanding one. It starts with individuals, it expands to, you know, it's one and then it expands to two, you know, and then it's two and it expands to a family, you know, and then it's a family and it extends to a tribe, and a tribe extends to the nation, and then a nation to other nations, and then, you know, so constantly more and more people are being welcomed in and acknowledged in the circle, you know. And so to me, the pandemic really just proves to me something I already thought was real, and that's that we're all super connected. The last season, I've just sort of lived in John 1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You know, and the Word was God. And you think about that for just 5 minutes. Like, just even try to ask yourself what that means. It's this cyclical kind of thing. In the beginning was the Word. Well, obviously, that's not specifically talking about Scripture, so it's not talking about that Word. You know, and it talks about the Word was with God. We obviously know he's talking about Christ, and the Word was God. You know, and he just sets up this, I mean, it's just mind-blowing what that one Scripture does to the whole of Scripture. It turns it just totally upside down. And all of a sudden, Scripture as a whole, life as a whole, is all to be viewed in context of Jesus and not the other way around. You know, at least, I mean, that's somewhat impossible because you're shaped by your experiences. You know, even the way you read Scripture is you read based on your life experience. You know, your life experience tells you, even in subconsciously, how to understand and how to see Scripture. So it's sort of like all those things are connected, you know, but just what that does, what that says about who Jesus is, and what that says about who God is, it's just mind-blowing to me. that God is not just a thing out there, but God is also a thing right here. God is not just responsible for creating a world full of pain. He also places himself at the other end of that blow and accepts it and feels it and fully embodies suffering. I mean, it's just mind-blowing stuff, and all that I derive from John 1. It just, I could live there for a million years, and I guess maybe that's the point. But
I'm very excited to now be joined by Gemma Hunt. Gemma has been working in TV since 2003. She has presented a number of hit shows for CBBC and CBeebies, including the BAFTA award-winning game show Swashbuckle. She also presents the Alpha film series, which is used around the world as an introduction to the Christian faith.
Well, it's been an interesting one, as I'm sure it has been for everybody listening. But for me, I've actually, over Lent, I had given up social media. My phone was switching off at 9 o'clock in the evening, and so I was having a lot more time to just read and gather my thoughts. And I'd been reading Pete Gregg's book, God on Mute, before this whole pandemic kicked off, and it's all about unanswered prayer. So it's really interesting reading this throughout Lent, and then a couple of weeks ago when this all kicked off for us, thinking, wow, so many people are praying for healing and praying for society and praying for this virus to leave us, yet it's not happening as instantaneously as perhaps we might like. And what is God trying to say throughout all of this? And I definitely don't have the answers, and I think that even in the book Pete professes not to have all the answers either, but just perhaps with a few suggestions. And I think that what I got from reading that, and sort of what I feel about this whole time, is that sometimes we just have to stop and process things. And this is probably an opportunity for us to do that. We're always so busy. And so this is now a time where we're just reassessing life and our values and what's important, who's important in our life. And while I don't know why this is happening, and I don't see a lot of our prayers being answered just now, I don't think that God isn't listening. I feel like we just have to surf this out for a while, and it's going to be a massive learning curve. Because like we said, look at how it's changing church communities already. Maybe we as a church needed a bit of a shake-up in how we do church and do life together. This is now an opportunity for us, like you say, using Zoom meetings to connect with people. So no more will we have an excuse, or we couldn't make the prayer meeting. Well, actually, the prayer meeting could be with you wherever you are right now. So you can just zoom in.
So true.
I don't really know what God is doing in the world in these circumstances, but I think for me, I'm just trying to realize that I need to slow down a bit and just reassess what is going on in my life and, like I said, what's important. It's very easy to take for granted the Christmas story or the Easter story, because we hear it quite in a lot of detail twice in the year. And so for me, being asked to read the Bible story about the death of Jesus for our kids at church, it was quite challenging, because I read it in quite a lot of different versions, which often we don't do. And they're just little things that often stood out to me. And I think I was reading from Luke 22 about when Jesus was arrested, and how he's already feeling really gutted that he's being betrayed by Judas. And he's now got all these soldiers that are there to arrest him, and how all of his friends try to stand up for him. And then it's Peter that then wants to say, like, should I strike one of these guys who's trying to, like, get you? And then strikes him and cuts off one of the high priest's ears. And it's like, wow, there's so much violence at that moment. Jesus is already feeling really betrayed and tormented by this whole situation, yet after he witnesses one of his friends cut off somebody else's ear, he has compassion. So even in the midst of all of this turmoil and this stress and this angst and this hurt, he shows compassion. And I feel like that is something that really stood out to me, because he then heals this man's ear. And I just thought, wow, that is a little bit like what's happening in our society right now. There is so much turmoil, there's so much hurt, there's so much pain, there's so much anxiety around us, so much is going on, and some people are lashing out at the government or at supermarkets, or and people getting a bit stressed, and yet so many of us, and actually so many people in the world, are reaching out in compassion to other people. They're wanting to help out their neighbors, they're wanting to reach out to loved ones. And it just really struck me that Jesus is always such a great role model, but in this instance, how amazing that was, and how challenging that is for us, even in our own little homes, in our worlds that are our homes right now. We still need to reach out and show compassion to other people.
The first conversation that I'm going to share with you, I recorded on Wednesday the 15th of April. It's a conversation with Latifa Alatas, who is an incredible musical artist. Page CXVI is a musical project that she started a while ago, and the idea behind that project is to reinterpret hymns.
I think that I've been learning a lot about the practice of being still and slowness. And I've thought a lot about, like, it seems to me that Jesus was a bit of an introvert, you know, if we look at Jesus's life.
He's always going up the mountain, isn't he?
Yeah, exactly. And
we have this personal space.
Yeah. And, you know, I have been an extrovert my whole life. And so, you know, the world shifting this way, you know, for a long time, the world has kind of bent towards extroverts. I think it's been in the favor of extroverted people. And now introverts are sort of getting their heyday in some way, you know, like, oh, I could just get all this time and all this space. And I think there's a lot to learn in that. And, you know, Jesus practiced a lot of, like you said, he went up the mountain a lot. He practiced a lot of stillness, I think, being alone, communion with God. And I think it's sort of forced me into a more similar regimen. I've just been spending more time outside, more time in observance, more time in like meditative prayer and stillness. And it's actually been really nice. Like, I've discovered a different kind of peacefulness that I haven't maybe learned before. Just because I can get so distracted with all the things I have to do that day, or all the people I'm going to see, or all the records I want to work on, or any of those things. And, you know, I don't know how you felt, but like my creative impulses have kind of been waxing and waning throughout this time. Like, I'll have like a surge of creativity, and then I'll sit at the piano and in 10 minutes feel exhausted. And I think it's just, it's hard when there's so much going on to do a lot of output, at least for me. And so just like letting that be okay, you know, and taking that time instead to be slow and be still and look at the trees and listen to the birds. I don't know. I think that Jesus communed with nature a lot. And because I think nature is such a reflection of God's majesty and goodness, yeah. You know. And so being outside, it's been a bit cold this week, but we've had really nice weather overall. And so just being outside so much, I think, has been like a good reminder for me that, you know, as this passes and changes, and hopefully as we get back to more of a like normative routine, I don't want to let go of that kind of time. You know, I think it's good for my soul. Yeah. I mean, I think the practice of being still outside and having kind of contemplative meditative prayer time has been really powerful for me. And then the act of walking for like an hour every day. I have a dog, so I usually take walks, but I usually maybe do 20, 30 minute walks. But there's something about just taking your time and strolling, like not doing the walking for exercise, but doing it for, it's sort of like a more like a moving meditation, you know? I think that those two things I really want to keep, because I think there is something even scientifically about the way our like limbic system and our brain works, that when our right and left sides of our body are engaged in motion or movement, that certain ideas that we're meditating on can be grooved into more permanent neural pathways in our brain, which basically means that in stressful situations, the deeper the neural pathway that we're grooving. So let's say I'm grooving the idea that God is good because I see God in the trees and hear God in the birds and feel God in the breeze. Like, those are some of the things I observe, right, when I'm walking. So if I'm thinking those things and I'm walking, that idea, that actual rhythm with my body is creating, if you will, like a path in my brain that my feet keep walking over and over again, and they're kind of grooving this path. And the more I walk over it, the more permanent that path becomes. And so when I get in situations where all of a sudden I'm experiencing stress or trauma, and my instinct is God good? Is God trustworthy? Where is God? Those deeper paths that I've grooved with God is good, God is near, I feel God, I hear God, the deeper those are, the less stressed I'm going to be, because instead of just like jumping to, can I trust God? I'll think, no, I remember this. I remember this. I know that God is good. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, completely.
And so I think that like those practices in particular are things I don't really want to let go of. I was sort of doing them half-heartedly, I think, before quarantine. So they weren't brand new practices for me, but they weren't everyday practices for me. And there is something about like daily observance, which I think is been particularly powerful for me.
So I'm recording this on Friday, the 1st of May, 2020. I'm going to be speaking to my first guest for this episode. And that person is Dr. Razvan Purim, who is a lecturer, and he's also the vice principal of the Institute for Orthodox Christian Studies in Cambridge.
In a sense, old, but at the same time, new thing that we're learning, what I'm learning as an Orthodox sort of believer, is to rely more on personal prayer. And but perhaps more importantly, to find communion, to commune with the other faithful in prayer, through prayer. And for me as an Orthodox, this is a particularly difficult challenge, because in our tradition, everything is centered on liturgy, on liturgical life, on life in communion in the church. And this is how we acquire Christ in our lives. Eucharist makes this communion possible in a visible sort of way. And now, of course, we don't have that anymore. We cannot meet as, you know, we always do in our churches. We cannot take part in the liturgy, and we cannot take communion, more importantly. Communion, the Eucharist for us is the absolute central sort of core of our faith, of our theology. So on the other hand, we're urged to reflect on the nature of the communion in the church. Obviously, there is a communion, a community which is not physical. And now we're experiencing that via, you know, being, you know, in touch through the social media, through the internet tools that we have, you know, even streaming video content through Facebook or inviting people to take part in a video sort of broadcast of services through Zoom. Zoom has become very popular these days. And in a sense, this is another important thing that we're learning. In a strange sort of way, it's still about trying to live a life in Christ, but we're learning to cherish technology as God's gift. Mm. We have seen the negative effect of social media, the negative effect of internet as a medium of spreading misinformation, and we're seeing this every day still. And these have now been made of use to the faithful. And being able to listen to services or follow the services in video via these video conferencing applications, it all helps us solidify the knowledge that we're not alone in prayer, that we're all praying together. I'm thinking particularly about Matthew 11. There is this wonderful fragment where Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I find this particularly comforting, because we all feel a certain fatigue, an underlying fatigue, very insidious. You know, we can feel it and we cannot feel it at the same time. So we I guess after a while we just feel a bit weary, we just feel a bit exhausted by the stress, by the anxiety, but also by this this imposed for our own good, of course, isolation. So we yearn contact with other human beings. We yearn, we long for communing with our friends from church, from seeing all our friends. All of this, all of these things take their toll, I think, and after a while it's this sort of rest, this respite that we need, which only Christ can give us. And this is, to me, particularly enlightening.
I have just finished having a lovely conversation with Libby Lane, who is the Bishop of Derby.
I think what it's brought into focus is all the things that I've known for a long time, since I first was introduced to Jesus as a child in a village church in North Derbyshire. The things that I've known about following Jesus there for decades have all been brought into focus, that the invitation to us is intimate and personal, but it's an invitation that means if we're called to follow Jesus, we're called to belong to his body, to the wider community of Christian people. And that invitation brings to the surface that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the God of all people. And so it reminds me that following Jesus means that I have a connection and a responsibility for all God's children. And I'm feeling that very deeply at the moment, that my connection with the communities which God has called me to have care for across the city and county of Derbyshire and our wider nation and the world, that I must care for them. I do care for them. That feeling comes to me because Jesus loves them. Mm. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I must love them too. In this past year, while I've been Bishop of Derby, I keep coming back to, God pulls me back to, perhaps the narrative in Luke's Gospel post-resurrection of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in the Church of England, that was a story that we come back to post-Easter. As part of the readings that we look at following the Easter story. And so we return to it again just in these past couple of weeks. And it speaks, I think, very powerfully and poignantly at the moment. This is a household, Cleopas and his companion, a small household in the midst of turmoil and anxiety and grief. In circumstances they hadn't anticipated or would have wanted, who are wrestling honestly with how they feel about what's going on in their lives and in the world, and trying to make sense of it. And it's in the midst of that, we're told in the story, that Jesus walks alongside them. And asks them what's on their mind and in their hearts. and wants to know the reality of their lives. And I find that a real encouragement in my own, in the complex, my own responses to the complexity and pain of the current situation, and hope that that can be an encouragement to others, that the reality and depth of what we feel Jesus cares about, and that the risen Jesus will draw along close to us as he did to those first disciples. I think there's a real poignancy in the story because the heart of that story is Cleopas's home. He's walking home with his companion, and when they reach their home, they invite Jesus into their home. And this story reminds us that home can be a sacred place when Christ is present there. And I think that really matters at the moment when we are so constrained to our homes. For those who feel the disappointment of being excluded from what for them have been sacred spaces, their religious buildings, the reminder that home can be a sacred space is really important. And for those who've never crossed the threshold of a religious building, that discovery that Jesus can be known in the most domestic and ordinary homely places in our lives is really important at the moment, I think. Yeah. And then the final thing that really strikes me out of that story at the moment is the way that those that little household finding Jesus in the midst of their complexity and struggle and pain, and discovering Jesus at their table, at the heart of their home, find they can't keep him to themselves, and they have to find new ways to share that story with other people and to listen to other people's stories of how God has been real in their lives and the risen Jesus made known to them. And that, I think, is a challenge and an encouragement to us as well, that if we are blessed with discovering the gift of Jesus in the midst of our complexity and pain, finding Jesus made known in the lives we're living now, that we can't keep him to ourselves. And we need to find ways of telling that story and sharing that good news with others. It'll be necessarily in new ways now, as it was for those disciples, but that impulse remains the same, that I want others to hear the good news of Jesus that has blessed me.
The conversation you are about to hear, I recorded yesterday, the 26th of May, 2020. And it's a conversation with Brian Zand. He's the founder and lead pastor of Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri.
I find, what am I learning? I don't know. I'm learning, in the American context, I'm learning things I don't want to learn. I'll get to the positive stuff, but I want to start with the negative. I'm learning how highly dysfunctional we are. This first really became, it was kind of on my radar screen in February, early February. I was in New Zealand, and there was talk about this coronavirus thing, but we weren't really too concerned about it. And then it became a big deal when Perry and I were in Israel, and we just got back. I mean, we were like the last people out. We just got back in time, and you know, by the time we arrived, everything was locked down. You know, everybody's quarantined, churches aren't meeting. But as I was getting the news, our final days in Jerusalem, my great fear in America was that this would be politicized and that people would take positions based on politics and not on other more reasonable factors. And that's what's happened. So I see how terribly dysfunctional America is increasingly becoming because of its deep partisan rift. I don't know where it ends. I don't know where this ends up, but it's not a healthy thing. And it's a struggle for pastors to try to keep the church above the fray. and out of that sort of toxic participation in partisan politics. I personally have just learned, I'm something of an introvert. That I didn't just learn from, I mean, I know this, right? I can pass myself off not as such because, you know, I'm a public speaker and all of that, but that's a controlled environment. So, for example, at church, to speak, or wherever I go, this isn't just true at Word of Life Church, this is just wherever I go, anywhere speaking. I rarely get nervous to speak. That's kind of what I do, and it's just, I'm very comfortable doing that. I enjoy doing that. It's following the church service, the meeting, the event, when I've got to kind of like mingle with people. That's what I find, I don't know what the word is. It's a little bit draining for me because I'm never quite sure how to engage with people. And so if I'm just being brutally honest, and I'm not saying this speaks well of me, but it's like when that part is over, it's a little bit of a relief, you know, to meet people and shake hands. And because I just feel a little bit out of my element. I'm not quite sure how to engage with people. And I think, you know, I think I do an adequate job with it. I do know that my wife is like so much better at this, you know. And so after I've been home for a half an hour on Sunday, she's still at church. Shows you what a great pastor she is, and I'm not, I suppose. But anyways, I said all that to say how much I miss that. I mean, you know, what I wouldn't give just to be in the lobby, talking to people, shaking hands, hugging people, even though sometimes I find that a bit intimidating, which sounds odd, but if people are, the introverts are going, I get you, man, I feel you, I know where you're coming from. I miss it. I miss being around people. I know how much we need each other because we are incarnational. We are sacramental. To be the church is to be a gathered thing. So if somebody says, oh, no, this is the wave of the future for the church, I say, well, God forbid. These are emergency measures. I'm not fighting against it in the sense of, you know, our leadership team at Word of Life Church, we are completely compliant and willing for the sake of public health because we love our neighbor as ourselves to do what needs to be done or not do what we want to do in order that we can, you know, help in this pandemic. But the way we are doing church through technology is not for us in any way a substitute for what we can do together once the, you know, emergency's over.
Really excited to have you here for this one. This is a really fantastic conversation that I had with Mpho Tutu Van Furth. She is a preacher, she's a writer, an artist, and a public speaker. And from 2005 until 2011, she was the executive director of the Tutu Institute for Prayer and Pilgrimage. She held the same position from 2011 to 2016 for the Desmond and Leah Tutu Legacy Foundation. She is, of course, the daughter of Desmond Tutu, and she co-wrote the authorized biography of her father in 2011.
I mean, I think, you know, in a way, this corona time is a time of pilgrimage. It is a time of being able to step back and consider the ways that we order our lives. You know, On pilgrimage, you take a step out of time, you take a step out of your usual routine. You move into a different way of being, and you usually travel, and you travel to touch the relics, to visit the holy places, and one of the things that the COVID pilgrimage reminds us is that home is also a holy place. It is also that home is not always an ideal place, but Yeah. But that home is a sacred place. It is a place that is set apart. I'm learning more and more how much following Jesus is a communal activity, that the journey of following Jesus isn't a journey to be undertaken alone. Yeah, following Jesus is a communal activity. This, you know, our Christianity isn't a soloistic religion. You know, even the desert mothers and fathers who went off into the wilderness to confirm and deepen their faith and to live more closely with God, gained wisdom from being part of communities. What I'm seeing with so much of the online churches, online worship, you know, the communities that have come to life online as worshiping communities, that there is a gift in this COVID time of learning to walk more closely with Jesus by learning to walk together. I've been doing over the last few weeks a lot of the of Bible study with John's Gospel, which is not ordinarily my favorite gospel, but it is, you know, it is what has shown up in the lectionary at this time. Sure. And I'm really, you know, just grateful for the insights that gospel offers or offers us, being inside outsiders of and the assurance that is in that gospel of God's presence with us at all times, in all circumstances. That is what I have found myself walking with and working with over the past several weeks.
I am recording this on the 26th of January 2021, and in a few moments' time I'm going to have a Zoom interview with Christy Mayer. Christy is a research fellow. She's a lecturer in philosophy, ethics and apologetics at Oak Hill College, and she has authored two books, More Truth, which came out in 2019 and which I would highly, highly recommend, and Healthy Faith and the Coronavirus Crisis, that came out in 2020.
I think I went into lockdown one with a probably with a sense of over optimism, and it's been interesting actually listening to a number of social commentators reflect upon, in particular, people who have been imprisoned, incarcerated, or have gone through really awful kind of trials and tribulations, and how it's often the optimists who die first because they think it's going to change. And actually, in those situations, it's those who are able to more adjust their behavior and attitude in line with the situation who then have greater stamina and strength to endure it. And I think at the start of lockdown one, I thought that latter kind of description would be true for the optimists. And so I think I went into it thinking, great, this is the time when I'm going to do everything. Because in some ways, for me, nothing had changed. You know, I live on my own. I was working. I was still kind of talking to people on the phone. I was still, you know, the whole Zoom thing, that became a thing. But on the whole, I still spent a lot of time with books and in conversations with, you know, a couple of people. So not a lot for me had changed. And so I kind of thought, well, keep going because nothing has changed. And actually, I think that became quite a burden because then I started to feel quite tired quite quickly. And I was wondering why I felt tired and fatigued. And, you know, you just feel a little bit frayed at the edges, don't you? And that's when, again, I can't remember what I was reading, but they're saying the best things to do is actually just to sleep and eat well when there's something like this going on, when everything just changes seemingly overnight. So I think I've learned more about my, sorry, getting there, about my, I think my limitations, not that I wasn't aware of my limitations before, but in just a renewed way that we really are so dependent upon the Lord for every breath. And it is a good thing to be able to say and acknowledge reality as it is, but not be afraid by that or be kind of overwhelmed by that, but see that there are everlasting arms holding us. And so I think, yeah, in lockdown one, that was the reality of coming to terms with my own finitude. I wrote a book during that time. And so I just thought, great, you know, let's keep going, go, go. But it was just exhausting to some extent. So now I think lockdown three, I'm just learning and seeing just what a great personal presence the Lord really is. And so I'm just making the most of meal times. You know, I light a little candle, say a little prayer, and just really feasting upon him as I feast upon other things in life. So yeah, there's lots of things that I'm learning, but I think for me it's been more about receiving and resting in him and his finished work as we kind of live through the mess, the stickiness of this time. And I think for me, I mean, I know for many, and perhaps people listening to this have been through some really awful times with the pandemic and potentially losing loved ones and all sorts of horrendous things and perhaps suffering themselves. So in some ways I've been shielded from that, but very thankful for, yeah, just small mercies every day. And I think intentionally kind of cultivating gratitude and thankfulness and seeing small things as a channel for adoration, as C.S. Lewis put it. So yeah, those things are actually more significant. And I think I noticed that I was just slightly shifting into grumbling and complaining. And I think particularly living on my own, where you can't really put your thoughts down, you know, you can't place them anywhere. And previously you could, because you'd be able to like chat with people like face to face. That's, wow, that was the thing. And and you could get out of your head by loving other people well. And so partly I've also just been learning how to love myself in some ways by saying, no, I don't need to think about that anymore, because without even realizing it, you know, thoughts can just not spiral in like destructive ways, but I can just overthink something, and then because I've been alone and not being able to speak to others, it becomes a bigger thing. And then I start beating myself up and thinking, oh, why didn't I say this, and why did I do this, and I'm becoming a really selfish human being, which is probably true. But then what do you do with that? Does that lead you to false condemnation, or can I actually give that to the Lord in prayer and think about ways in which I can grow and change and, you know, repent and believe? So yeah, it's been a whole range.
Thank you for choosing to listen to this podcast. If you want to support the show further, you can click the link in the description and there's an option there to buy me a coffee. So feel free to do that if you have appreciated what you've heard today. I want to say a big thank you as well to all the people who have featured on Pilgrim Pit Stop over the last year. Only had a chance really to feature a few of those conversations in this episode, but There have been so many rich conversations that I've enjoyed with people who have shown me a huge amount about what it means to follow Jesus, and I am so grateful to all of them. I'm really grateful as well to Johnny Davies for creating the theme music to this podcast, and to Thomas Thorogood for creating the additional jingles. Finally, thank you to you, the listeners, for going on this journey with me over the last year. I'm so grateful to you for coming along and listening and tuning in to all these different conversations. So bless you, appreciate you, and speak to you in 2 weeks' time for the Easter special of Pilgrim Pit Stop. God bless. Bye-bye.